Well, today we're in week two of our series called Finding Joy. And in this series, we're walking through the book of Philippians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi 11 years after he planted it. And the interesting thing about this letter is that Paul is writing this letter in a season when he's in the middle of prison. He's in prison in Rome, writing to the Philippians, not exactly a joyful season. And yet, Paul, in four short chapters, uses the word joy or rejoicing 14 different times. It's kind of known as the joy book. And so what we're doing in this series is we're trying to learn from Paul how we can find joy no matter what. And we said last week that real joy isn't based on our circumstances. Real joy isn't based on our circumstances. Good thing, right? Because then your joy would be up and down depending on your day. Real joy isn't based on your circumstances. It's based on your real connection to Jesus. Jesus is the source of joy. Before we jump into chapter 2 today, let me ask you this question that we'll have a little bit of fun with it. How many of you have ever done something stupid in the name of trying to impress somebody? How many of you have ever done something stupid when you were trying to impress somebody? Maybe you bought something that you shouldn't have bought, right? That you couldn't afford. Maybe you attempted something that you probably shouldn't have done. I imagine a lot of us, if you're an adult, you probably, there's a lot of dating stories out there or bad pickup line attempts where you did something stupid trying to impress somebody. For me, I remember when I was in the fourth grade, we had decided in our neighborhood that we were going to have, we were going to gather in Todd Franklin's driveway, all the neighborhood kids, for an epic neighborhood slam dunk contest. And I know what you're thinking, dunking? Yeah, we were in the fourth grade, and of course, none of us were blessed with great height or jumping ability. And so we lowered the goal down to a height that was manageable for us, like 6.5 or 7 feet. And we were having fun, acting like Michael Jordan in The Last Dance, you know? We were trying to dunk and do all these cool things, and everybody else kind of went first. All the neighborhood kids went first, and I was the last one. And I just remember I decided that this was a moment where I could become a legend of the neighborhood if I did this right. And so I went up, I grabbed the basketball goal, and I dribbled to the goal, and I slam dunked it. And the dunk was good, but the best part was next. I decided to pull up on the rim, and as I pulled up, I sat on top of the rim. I sat on top of the basketball rim as if to say, ta-da. And I could just see the eyes of my brother and Todd in that moment. It was just, everybody was surprised. And it was almost this moment where I saw in their eyes, like I had won the dunk competition. It was awesome. And they started cheering, like, you know, this victorious moment, this moment of pride for me, you know? And what I wanted to do is to leap off the rim and on my feet. Everything was going good until that part. Because as I tried to scoot off the rim, instead, my shorts got hung, and I ended up going face down onto the concrete and knocking out half of my front tooth. You probably heard the saying that pride comes before the fall. That was certainly true in this case. You know, in history class, you may have learned a little bit of Greek mythology, and in Greek mythology, there's a character whose name is Narcissus. And Narcissus was this young man who, the story goes, he basically came to a pool of water where he saw himself, he saw his reflection in a pool of water. And basically, as he looked at the water, he was so enamored. It was the first time he'd ever seen himself. He was so overwhelmed by his good looks, right? He was so overwhelmed by his good looks that he just kept staring at the water for hours and hours. And hours turned to days, and days turned to weeks. And a narcissist ended up basically starving himself. He starved himself to death. He died literally because he couldn't get his eyes off of himself. The reason I tell you that story is because the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this in chapter 2, how pride and selfishness are dangerous worldviews for us. It happens when we believe that the center of the world is all about us. The center of the universe is all about me. And what happens is selfishness promises to bring us joy. I mean, people oftentimes tell you, if you want to be happy, you got to look within yourself, focus on yourself. But that never works. Some of the most unjoyful people I know are the people that are in their own little world, because selfishness always leads to your joy being empty. And so in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul shows that joy actually doesn't come from focusing all on yourself. Instead, you got to do the opposite, that you'll find more joy when you learn to have humility and to put the needs and your focus on others above yourself. And so let's dig into that, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind." In other words, if you want to increase my joy, Paul is saying, then man, I want you to have unity. I want you to have compassion, you know, and I want you to be one in Jesus. Here's what he says next, verse 3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And so this is a crazy thing that Paul is saying. Not like, hey, sometimes focus on the needs of others. What he's saying is, do nothing out of selfish ambition. In everything you do, in everything you think, don't be selfish. In fact, here's the bottom line. This is what Paul is saying. The bottom line for today is this, is that if you want more joy, stop living for yourself and start focusing on others. Stop living for yourself and start focusing on others. And what this is, it's a worldview shift, right? It's a mindset shift, because some of us are in our own little worlds, right? And all we can see is what's going on with us. And what Paul is saying is, I just want you to zoom out far enough where you can see beyond yourself and you can look around to realize the needs of people around you, and you can realize that you can be part of what God is doing in people's lives. Paul is saying, if you want more joy in your life, don't make your life just about you. Because if you're always in your own little world, man, your own little world is a lonely place to live. The other thing I found is that if you're only living for yourself, you'll always struggle to find your purpose, because you were made to live for something bigger than you. You're made to live for God and to live, to love, and to serve others. And so here's the bottom line again. The bottom line is, if you want more joy, stop living for yourself and start focusing on others. Start focusing on others. It's a relational way that we can find joy. The reality is, and I know what you're thinking, you know, pride and selfishness is the thing that stands in the way. Pride and selfishness are joy killers. They'll rob you of joy. And what happens is, selfishness has a way of sneaking into our relationships, doesn't it? It has a way of sneaking into our decision-making, and it's always subtle. Like, I don't know anybody that just walks around in a business interview or in your family, and you say, you know what, I only care about me. Like, nobody says that. That may be true, but we always mask our decisions and our relationships with good intentions, right? But selfishness happens anytime we elevate our needs and our wants and our desires above everybody else's. And in that moment, when we do, we start to see people as a means to accomplishing an end, as a means to an end that's all really all about us. It's all about my needs, my wants, and my desires. And so if you want more joy, stop living for yourself, Paul says. It's like, okay, this is why, going back to last week, we need Jesus. We got to be connected to Jesus. This Jesus is the one that helps to produce the joy in us and enables us to stop living for ourselves. And Paul says, I want you to be humble and I want you to value others. Value others and their needs above yourself. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, and of course, you may have seen the movies, The Chronicles of Narnia. That's based on a book he wrote. C.S. Lewis once said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself and putting yourself down. That's not humility, right? Humility is when you just, you think of yourself less often, right? And so when Paul said this to his first century audience, it was a shocker. It went in the face of everything that the culture was about, as it does for us. You got to understand the culture of the Philippians. You see, Philippi was actually renamed after Alexander the Great's father, Philip. And Philip, basically, he went to this town, and it used to be called Cronides. And when he got to the town, he realized that, whoa, right outside of Philippi, there is a gold mine. And he started seeing dollar signs. He started realizing that this was this wealthy pocket of the world, and when he saw it, he said, I want it. And so what did he do? He took it over. He overtook the Cronides, and he changed the name to be named after himself, Philip. He called it Philippi. And so over time, Philippi became this hot spot of in the ancient world. It was where all the wealthy people went on vacation. It was kind of a status place, kind of like Beverly Hills, you know, for us. It was a place where the who's who of society went to shop and to see and to be seen. In fact, I was reading what one historian said this about Philippi. He said that Rome was a status conscious society in the ancient Mediterranean world, but no city was more obsessed with status than Philippi. And I think the reason that the Roman world was like that is because that there was always this social ladder that was involved in the Roman world. And you got to understand how it kind of worked out. That everything was kind of almost like based on a class system, or everybody was kind of ranked based on their social order. At the very top rung, the king of the hill, if you will, was Caesar. And Caesar, a lot of times we think of the top being like a president or a king, but in this culture, Caesar was more than that. Everybody believed that Caesar was God in the flesh. They believed he was a god. And so when Caesar would come into the room, everybody would bow down to him, and they would say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. It's interesting, Jesus comes into society, into the middle of a season when everybody's saying, Caesar is Lord. Then the next rung of society were the senators, and these were like the government leaders and stuff like that. Then the next group was the equestrians. Kind of interesting, basically the people who were in charge of transportation, they were like in level 3. The next level of society were the decurions, basically the educators. So teachers, man, you could have lived in this society and been, you'd be high up on the pole, right? Then after that were the citizens. And if you were a citizen, you had rights and you could own property and you could vote. And then after that were the freedmen. And the freedmen were free, but they didn't have any rights. They couldn't vote, couldn't own property and stuff like that. And the very lowest rung of society were the slaves. And the slaves were not seen as people. They were seen as property. And so everybody knew where they stood, where their status stood in the Roman world. And they believed that wherever you were on the ladder, that anyone who was below your status was known in Latin, they would call them in Latin as a personas mediocribus, a mediocre person, a nobody. In other words, if you're below me in society, then you're a nobody. You don't matter to me. And they believed you could just treat people like that. And so Paul is writing in the middle of this society, and he says that this is the mindset I want you to have, friends, that if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to push away from that mindset. If you're a follower of Jesus, Paul says, I want you to act like you're at the bottom. I want you to act like you're as low as a slave or a servant. And no matter how much money and power and position you get, I want you to always position yourself like you're at the bottom. And he says, look, friends, if you want to experience joy, you don't get it by climbing the ladder and being better than people. You actually get joy by coming down the ladder and considering others better and valuing others more than yourself. If you follow sports, you probably have heard of the name Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was one of the greatest boxers of all time. In fact, I love watching old interviews of Muhammad Ali because he would often look in the camera and he would tell people that I am the greatest. And you had to believe it because, you know, you don't want to mess with Muhammad Ali. Well, anyway, I heard a funny story that Muhammad Ali once told on himself, that one time he was on an airplane headed from Louisville, Kentucky to New York City. And on the airplane, the flight attendant did what they're supposed to do. The flight attendant came by and said, Mr. Ali, I need you to put your seatbelt on at this time. And very famously, Muhammad Ali looked at her with so much moxie and said, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. And very quickly, the flight attendant said, you know what, you're right. But Superman doesn't need an airplane either, so put on your seatbelt. I love that, putting his pride in its place. You may be wondering, okay, Paul, why? Where do you get this idea of putting others first? And Paul would say, I'm glad you asked, because it's the same mindset and the same attitude that Jesus had. I want you to have the same mindset as him. Here's what it says, Philippians 2, starting with verse 5. Paul writes, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let's stop right here. In your relationships with one another. He's not just talking about your friends. He's talking about your coworkers and your classmates. He's talking about your neighbors. He's talking about that person who honked behind you. He's talking about the people who maybe you see at the clerk counters that you don't really maybe give the time of day to sometimes. He's talking about anybody in society. He's saying in all of your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here's how he says. He says, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the low part of this, if you were to follow the trajectory of what Jesus did. And it said, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ, not Caesar, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Paul is saying, folks, Jesus is the GOAT. Not Muhammad Ali, right? Jesus is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. See, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of the living God. He is the one who is full of all of God's glory and power and essence. And at the same time, he's known in heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's worthy of all honor and power and praise. In fact, right now, the book of Revelation tells us that right now, there was a chorus going on in heaven with all the angels, that they're constantly singing that, Jesus, you're worthy and you're holy. This is who he is. And yet, he didn't walk around telling everybody, I am the greatest. No, what did Jesus do? He didn't leverage his power and position and his connection with our Heavenly Father to put himself above people. Instead, Jesus, who is the one who was most worthy of being served, what did he do? He became the greatest servant. He became the greatest servant. He humbled himself and he served others. I think there's not a story greater to show this than when at the Last Supper. All the disciples had come into the room, and it was a custom that basically the lowest rung of society, whoever the lowest in the house was, would wash everybody's feet. It was usually a servant or a slave or the apprentice or whatever. But this time, Jesus, who's the greatest, he got down and he got a towel and he washed the feet of the stinky feet of his disciples. Because Jesus was showing that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, it doesn't come from lording over people. It comes when you're the greatest servant. And so this is what he did. He became the greatest servant. He sacrificed then his life for the lives of people like us so that the people who could never earn his love, people like us who could never buy it back, who never really deserve it, and yet Jesus, he's full of joy because Jesus had humility. And the ultimate sign of humility is that the king of the universe gave up everything he loves, his position, his platform, his influence. He gave up everything in heaven in order to help and to serve everyone he loves more. And what did God do as a result? He came down. And so what did our Heavenly Father do? God exalted him. He exalted him to the highest place. This is the pathway of Jesus. If you were to trace it on a line graph, this is the model of Jesus. It's a V. The Jesus who was the highest and he's the greatest, he humbled himself and he became a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And God raised him to the highest degree and gave him the name above every name that every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This is the model that Jesus says. He says, if you want to have life and if you want to have joy, this is how I want you to live. The problem is so many of us tend to live more like Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were kind of the opposite V, right? They were not God, and yet they tried to gain equality with God. They thought that they knew better than God. And what happened as they tried to climb the ladder? They were humbled, sin entered the world, and they lost it all. And so this is what Jesus is saying. If you want to have joy, I want you to live like this. Flip the V around and live like nobody else. I think one of the best ways to stop living for yourself and to start focusing on others is to simply serve others. It's to serve others. You may not know this, but before the Fountain officially began, before we officially launched, we had a few preview worship services so that people could come and get a taste of what the church was going to be about before we started. And I'll never forget, our very first preview service was at Sharon Springs Park in the little community building area. And it was so funny. We had not opened up a lot of our equipment that we purchased. And so we were literally opening up boxes and of equipment and figuring out where things plug in. And we didn't have a clue, right? And it was so funny because I remember Mike Turner walked into the bathroom at this park area, and he realized that, man, somebody must have gotten really sick in both bathrooms because the toilets were bad. And this is a moment where most of us would say, not it, right? Not it. Most of us, a lot of us would turn around and say, oh, I didn't even see it. But without even saying anything, Mike Turner got his cleaning supplies, and he started scrubbing the toilets to the glory of God, right? Because he wanted to make sure that when people arrived, that everybody felt welcomed. And he wanted to make sure that no stink and no sight could stand in the way of what Jesus was wanting to do in people's lives. You know, serving others isn't always glamorous. It's not always glamorous, and it always takes humility. But if you'll start serving others, you will always find joy in it and purpose when you do it. And that's why I love how so many people at our church are involved in serve teams. And I love it not because people are doing something for the church. I love it because people get to be the church. I love when people are serving on serve teams because when people serve, they find joy, they find purpose, and they find community. You know, I realize in this season, as we're talking about serving others and putting others first, you may be thinking, well, we're sheltering in place right now. How in the world are we supposed to serve others? Let me give you a few ideas how you can serve others in this season. Here's the first idea. One way you can serve others is start serving the people in your home and in your neighborhood. Start serving the people right in your home or in your neighborhood, the people around you. Basically, look around you and find a way for you that you can lift a burden in people's lives. How can you lift a burden? The other way is, how can you be a blessing for the people around you? I think it's easy to overlook the people right in front of you when it comes to serving. But this is a time when we need to think about the people in our lives even more, their needs even more. And one idea could be, it might be that maybe it's just serving others in your home or around you. It's just spending quality time with somebody. It may be doing a chore. It may be listening to your spouse or your kids or somebody in your family as they share about things that they're struggling with in this season. That's a way to serve. In fact, here's what Paul says in verse 14 that kind of helps us of how we serve others in this season. Verse 14, he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Okay, Paul, right? "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So when we're serving others, don't grumble and complain. In other words, when you start doing that, it's a way you live out the word of God. And it's a way for you to be the light of Jesus for people around you. So start serving the people right around you. Here's the second way, a way you can serve in this season. I think people are really isolated right now. And one way you can help and serve people in the season is to simply reach out to people in your sphere of influence. Reach out to people in your sphere of influence. Like, I know it's easy to just send a text, but I want to encourage you in this season. People need community. I want to encourage you to pick up the phone or to get on a video chat and to give somebody a call. If all of a sudden somebody comes to your mind, that may be God putting them on your mind to call them. So give them a call. Check and see how they're doing. It's a way that you can be the church for people in this season, because people need community and connection even more right now. The third way I think you can serve people in this season is to simply pray for people, to pray for people. Because when you pray for people, you start caring for people differently. And I believe that prayer changes things. And so the bottom line for today is this: if you want more joy, stop living for yourself and start focusing on others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this challenging word that stands in the face of everything that's natural in our world. The tendency in our world is to push away from others and to only focus on me, myself, and I. But God, I just thank you so much that if we're in Jesus, that you give us the power to live differently and to love differently. Help us to be closer to you in this season so that you can enable us to take our eyes off of ourselves so that we can see people around us. And God, I pray that you would empower us to dream and to think, but also to put into action ways that we can serve people, even right in our homes and right in our neighborhoods in this season. Would you help us to be the church by giving ourselves away for the sake of others? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.